Many people are suffering today. Many people in God's church are suffering today, and it's not limited to just one organization. It appears like, especially when it comes to this COVID-19 pandemic, many have been affected by it one way or another. Today I'd like to talk about suffering and why it's so important, why it's so necessary to understand why. Many times we may think, oh, we are suffering because we have sinned and God is punishing us for our sins. But might there be other reasons for sufferings? In this sermon, rather than focusing on suffering as punishment for sin, I'll focus in this sermon, as I said, on sufferings as God's means to make us perfect and complete. And so I've entitled this sermon, Being Made Perfect Through Sufferings. Did you know that you would suffer, even though you would have never sinned? That is a strong statement, I know, but we have a prime example for the accuracy of the statement in none other than Jesus Christ. Let us first of all read a few scriptures about Jesus Christ, and let us also see already how this applies to us today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read beginning at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. In other words, he is giving us an example when it comes to suffering, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile or deceit found in his mouth. So the emphasis of this scripture is the fact that he never sinned, and still he suffered. Now, in John chapter 8, we again find confirmed the fact that he never sinned. John chapter 8 and verse 46, he's asking this question: which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? But the point is, he said, no, I haven't sinned. There is no sin in me. And he was right. In John chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. John chapter 7 and verse 17 and 18. He says, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He's talking about himself. He, of course, wasn't seeking his own glory. He was seeking the glory of God the Father. But no unrighteousness was in him. We already read that Christ was the righteous one, and we have to follow his example. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, so that we might become what Christ is, the righteous one. But the point again, he did not commit any sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. So the point is, he didn't suffer because of sin. Sin, his sin, which didn't exist, had nothing to do with his suffering. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was in all points tempted as we are being tempted. But of course, he didn't sin. But Christ suffered. Why? Why did he suffer? He didn't sin. The answer is to become perfect. Now that sounds strange, I realize, to begin with, when you hear that concept, but that's exactly what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And that's why the sermon's title is Being Made Perfect Through Sufferings. Christ was made perfect through sufferings. And the idea is we have to also go that route. Now, where it says perfect, there's a certain Greek word, and we'll meet that word over and over in the sermon today. The word is teleio, but the important thing is what it means. It means to end. It means to complete. So he was made complete through suffering. That was the end goal. That was the purpose for his sufferings, to become complete, to finally get to that end goal of becoming what he became, which is the Savior of mankind. And we find this concept over and over. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6 to 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6. He also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was hurt because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Having been perfected. The same word is used. Having been ended, having been completed, having reached that end goal. But notice the interesting concept here. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. What does that mean? Well, we'll get back to that in a moment. But before we do, there's one more scripture I want to quote in Hebrews chapter 7. And in verse 28, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 28. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Again, the same word, who has been perfected forever. Now, that poses the question, was he ever imperfect? We already have read that he never sinned, but did he ever disobey? Well, if he disobeyed, he sinned, right? So what is meant by this concept here, that he became obedient by the things which he suffered, and that through suffering he became perfect? What I'd like to do right now is to read from our free booklet, Human Suffering. Now, if you haven't read that for a while, I'd recommend you do, because it gives you a lot of answers to some of the questions which you probably might have. In other words, why do we suffer? Why do Christians suffer? Why did Christ suffer? What does it mean he became obedient by the things he suffered? And so on. He became perfect through the sufferings he went through. Let me just read a few sections from this booklet. We say in there, before Christ became a man, he had lived for all eternity as a glorified God being in the Spirit together with the Father. But when he became human, having laid aside his divine attributes, he experienced for the first time what it was like to live as human nature in this sinful flesh. He had to learn in the flesh how to overcome sin and stay obedient to God, how to fight victoriously against the temptations of the flesh, and how to stay obedient in suffering. to the point of death, even the death of the cross. While in the sinful flesh, living with human nature, Christ learned obedience by condemning sin in the flesh. He learned obedience to God's will in the face of terrible sufferings and pain by submitting his own will to that of the Father and by accepting and embracing the Father's will in his life. Christ never sinned. He was always obedient to God's law. But as a human, he had to learn by experience how difficult it can be to always obey, and that sin can only be resisted successfully through the power of God's Holy Spirit living within us. Christ emphasized many times that he could do nothing of himself, that the Father dwelling in Christ through the Holy Spirit was doing the works which Christ performed. Christ was not seeking his own will, but only the will of the Father. Although Christ never sinned, he still had to learn obedience to God's law as a human being by the things which he suffered. And then we are quoting the NASB Study Bible, which explains this passage, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered in this way. Though he was the eternal Son of God, it was necessary for him as the incarnate Son to learn obedience, not that he was ever disobedient, but that he was called on to obey to an extent he had never before experienced. The temptations he faced were real, and the battle for victory was difficult. But where Adam failed, Jesus resisted and prevailed. The Broadman Bible Commentary states, "This sonship did not immunize him from the necessity of learning, as every genuinely human being must learn. The deepest lessons of life are learned through anguish. The learning of Jesus was not an exception to this. Being made perfect means not that he was not at every given moment perfect, but rather that his moral perfection ultimately depended upon his response to each challenge presented to him. This was especially true as his challenge intensified, as his cross drew nearer and became a grim and present reality." The New Bible Commentary revised that, "Also by the experience of such a discipline, he, Son of God, though he was, learned the full meaning and cost of human obedience and was thereby perfected in his human character and in his fitness to be the cause to men of salvation, eternal in quality. Men can enjoy the full benefit of his saving work only, and that's important now, if they too are baptized into the same Spirit and become those who at any cost make active obedience to Christ their continual practice." The Nelson Study Bible writes, "Jesus experienced all of what a person goes through on this earth. He knows how difficult it is to obey God completely, just as he understands the attractions of temptation. Yet he persisted in obedience, leading a sinless life." And then they quote one scripture I haven't quoted yet, but let's quote it now, 1 John chapter 3. Because here's another one which tells us that Christ was sinless. And he still had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. He still had to learn that you can stay obedient in the times of sufferings. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him there is no sin." So Christ never sinned. In our book that we quote also some alternate translations of Hebrews 5:8, Moffat says, he learned by all he suffered how to obey. William Beck writes, "He found out from what he suffered what it means to obey." You see, it's easy to obey God if we don't suffer. It may not be that easy in the face of suffering to still be obedient to God. The Living Bible probably gives the best way, interpretation, understand, of what the scripture is actually expressing. They say, "And even though Jesus was God's son, He had to learn from experience what it was like to obey, when obeying meant suffering. It was after he had proved himself perfect in this experience that Jesus became the giver of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So, having talked about the fact that Christ became perfect through suffering, we must understand that we must become perfect through suffering as well. You see, Christ says we ought to become perfect. As our Father in heaven, and we know now as Jesus Christ, are perfect. Now, I have heard it stated, and I'm sure you have heard it stated, that we could never become perfect in this life. That only at the time of our resurrection we would be perfect. Is that true? My short answer is yes and no. So let's talk about this a little bit. Let's look at some scriptures. And let's find out that the ultimate goal or destiny of Christians is to become perfect. That's the ultimate goal. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Christ wants that we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. This is talking about now. To a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where it says a perfect man, it's the same word which is used in Matthew 5 where God says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It means, again, the same word we already mentioned before, it means ended, completed. So we are supposed to become a complete person, having this end goal in mind of ultimate perfection. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, here Paul is saying, well, I'm not quite there yet. And of course, that's true for all of us. But he also says something else, which is very important. Ephesians 2 and verse, Ephesians 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brothers, and I do not count myself to have apprehended or obtained it, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, what is interesting here is that this scripture, this translation, kind of obscures what's being said here. Now, first Paul says, well, I haven't been already perfected. It's the same word again, which we have already noticed, telios. But then a little bit later he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. The same word. Should be translated, therefore, let us, as many as are perfect or have been perfected, have this mind. There's no reason to suddenly give another word because it's the same word in the Greek shows up in both cases. What are we saying? We are saying that we can already obtain perfection to a degree in certain areas. And insofar as we have obtained that kind of perfection in those areas, he says, don't give that up. And work on those areas where you still have not obtained that perfection yet. In Colossians chapter 4, and verse 12. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Same word, perfect. So you can't stand perfect now. And it says complete. Now the word for complete has a meaning of to fill up, to fill full. It's the same word like Christ is using in Matthew 5 verse 17, where he says, I came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to do away with it. No, he filled it up with meaning, gave the spiritual intent, completed the understanding of what the law was all about. He didn't fulfill it to make it obsolete so that we don't have to keep it anymore. The same is true here. Paul is saying we are supposed to become perfect and complete. In other words, to come to a complete and full understanding of what it means to reach that perfection. Notice also, by the way, Epaphras was a minister of God, and he was also a fellow prisoner of Paul. You can read that in Philemon, verse 23. But let's also look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Same word again. That's the goal. Already to an extent in this life, the areas where we have obtained perfection, Paul is saying, don't give those up. Keep those. Don't fall back. Don't let it slip. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Same word. Should be perfect. We speak wisdom among those who are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now that's important. The whole idea is to obtain God's glory, to become a glorious being in his kingdom, a God being. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find that obtaining perfection is a process. And it is true, of course, the ultimate, final, complete, total perfection we are going to obtain when? Some say, oh, once we enter the kingdom of God, right? Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 39. This is talking about all those who have lived before us, who have died in the faith, and still they are in their graves waiting for the resurrection from the dead. Verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, talking about the promise of eternal life. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Here the ultimate perfection is talked about. Of course, we will be perfect, ultimately, totally, completely perfect, when we are spirit beings, God beings in God's kingdom. But what about the timing? Notice Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Of course, Paul is using here an analogy, but he says, you have come, not in verse 22 or 21, of course, he's talking about the Mount Zion here on earth. He says in verse 22, that's not what you are coming every time, actually, we are assembled here on the Sabbath and praying to God in services. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Same word. We understand people are dead in their graves, but we also understand that the spirit went back to God when the people died, to be reserved there in heaven. You see, we won't die until we are ready to die. We will be perfect in God's eyes when we die, not when we are being resurrected, when we die. And we will be completely perfect, of course, when we are resurrected, but the timing is prior to that. Because, you see, the spirit of a just man, which goes back to God when man dies, is already perfected at that moment. It has stored all pertinent information about the person. At the time of the resurrection, God is using that perfected spirit and creates a spirit body resembling the physical appearance of that man. Then we will be truly and completely perfect as resurrected spirit beings. But here in Hebrew it says, we have already come to the spirit made perfect, which are being preserved in heaven at this point. So, maybe a kind of a technical distinction, but it's important to understand that we are to become perfect in this life. When we die, God will say, okay, you've made it. If we die in Christ. We won't die if God thinks we haven't quite made it yet. In Luke chapter 13, Christ is expressing exactly the same thing. Luke chapter 13, and in verse 32. He said to them, go tell that fox. He's talking about Herod, that fox. Devious person, hypocrite. Christ made this very clear what he thought about him. Go tell that fox. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Again, the same word is used. I shall have become perfect. What's he talking about the third day? He's talking about in 3 days I'm going to die. It's not talking about his resurrection. The margin says it's talking about resurrection. No. No. He's talking about in 3 days he's going to die. At the time of his death, he was perfect. In the eyes of God. He said when he died, it's finished. For him, there was nothing more to do as a human being. He knew that he was perfect in God's eyes at the time of his death. We need to know that too. We need to know that when we die, we have made it. In God's eyes, we are perfect. We are going to be resurrected as a perfect, glorious member of the family of God. We must not have any doubts about that. Ryan's expository dictionary is telling us that the word here means to bring to an end by completing or perfection. See, once we die, we have reached the end of our journey towards perfection. And with that background, you might say, let's look at the connection between becoming perfect and suffering. There are many scriptures which give you that connection, this relationship. Let's look at a few. 1 Peter chapter 5. And when we understand this, we also should understand that even though suffering is kind of, you know, difficult and maybe looked upon as something negative. In fact, it's not in the eyes of God. Just the opposite. Because God knows we have to go through it in order to be made perfect. We wouldn't be made perfect any other way. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter is saying, be sober, be diligent and vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, when he's talking about the brotherhood, he's not talking about the brotherhood of man. He's not talking about, oh, we're all brothers and so on. No, he's talking about our brothers and sisters in the church. They are experiencing exactly what you and I are experiencing in all the world. The same sufferings are experienced by your brothers, by your sisters in all the world. Now, the interesting thing is here, the meaning of the word experienced in the Greek. It's not even only the word for making perfect. It's even a stronger word than that. See, making perfect, that was the word teleio. Here it's epiteleio. It's an emphasis. In other words, to end fully. It's an intensive expression in the sense of fully, totally, completely. So our suffering is complete and total and full for the purpose of being able to enter God's kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and at verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. It's a process. As we said, you know, you are perhaps already perfect in certain areas. Let's make sure you don't lose that, but you go on with other areas. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul was fully convinced, not only confident, but convinced of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, both in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, where it talks about perfecting holiness, and also in this passage where it says he will complete it, in both cases, the word again is that word we have already read in 1 Peter, where it talks about experiencing suffering. So, the point is this. Suffering in our lives is for the purpose of totally and of fully completing us. Of totally and completely perfecting us to the very end. Whatever is necessary in God's eyes, we got to go through in order to make it into the kingdom. This is a very strong word here, which is being used in 1 Peter 5, in 2 Corinthians 7, in Philippians 1. It's not just making perfect, it's making perfect to the highest degree, to the highest complete degree. Let's also look at some more passages where suffering helps us to reach perfection. And there are quite a few. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. See, this has nothing to do what I'm focusing today on, or we are being punished because we have sinned. No, this is completely a different situation here, a different emphasis. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself, it should say, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. We are suffering with him. As Christ suffered, so we must suffer. As Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered, we have to learn obedience by the things which we suffer. As Christ was made perfect in suffering, so we have to be made perfect in suffering. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. But indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, Paul is saying, the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I mean, that's a very strong word he's using here. that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. It should say, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Remember, Christ is the righteous one. We are supposed to become righteous. We become righteous through Christ, through his faith in us. That, verse 10, I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He wants to know the fellowship of his suffering to be applied to him. Being conformed to his death even. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He fully understood. He had to go through suffering. He had to share in the kind of suffering Christ went through so that he could obtain what Christ obtained. It's a tremendous concept if you think about it. It's not negative at all. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as it seemed best to them. Talk about parents and children. But he, of course, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Sometimes God is chastening us, that's true. But what's the reason? So that we can become partakers of his holiness, his glory, so that we can enter God's kingdom. God knows exactly what he's doing. I mean, as I said before, it's not time and chance. When we go through a sickness, oh, it's not because, we just were at the wrong place at the wrong time. No, God knows about it. God knew about it all along. He allows it. Why? Because he wants us to become perfect. And it's an individual thing. I mean, your situation might be different from my situation. God knows exactly in what areas we have to overcome and we have to improve. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what it's the ultimate purpose, to become glorified God beings. But you see, the light affliction is working in us in order to help us to obtain that glory. And notice all the contrast here. It's light affliction on the one hand, and then it's temporary, and then it's a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he's drawing this comparison. It's nothing in comparison, is what Paul is saying. Also in James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is a man who endures temptation. You might say, who endures temptation, trial, suffering, tribulation, it's all the same. For when he has been proved, he passes a test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's a promise. But God knows what we have to go through in order to obtain that promise. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, again, talking about we are being called to his eternal glory, the glory he has, we are supposed to have. So he called us to this eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So God will perfect us. He will make us perfect through suffering. After you have suffered a while. And once we have become perfect, we will be glorious God beings, is what he is saying. And when it says here, that he will establish, strengthen, and so on. He will fit us thoroughly, as some of the commentaries say. So in other words, he looks exactly what we need. And he will, like he's giving us a suit, right? It will fit us completely and totally. These sufferings, designed for us individually, will fit us completely in order to be able to get that glory he has promised us. You might want to look later at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3, which says, by a sad countenance, a heart is made better. That's what it's all about, to become better persons. I want to show you how we can become better persons through suffering in a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. Here is Paul. Now, he was given tremendous benefits. He's seen all kinds of visions, even of the third heaven, where God the Father and Jesus Christ are. He saw all of that in a vision. But, of course, with that tremendous blessing, there's always a tendency, perhaps, to get a big head, you know, and Paul understood that, and here he understood also what happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He understood, like Christ was saying, I can't do anything based on my own strength. And Paul was saying the same thing here. He had to be made perfect. Same word like we've been reading about all along, in weakness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verse 6 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, now, no, you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our faith is tested by fire. It's purified. It's being made perfect, more and more perfect. And what's the end result? Our salvation. Becoming glorious beings in the family of God. But salvation can only be obtained through sufferings, as this scripture clearly points out. The same in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. 2 times the word perfect is used here. It's the same word which we have been reading all along. And then it says complete. Let the faith have its perfect work, or let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. Now here, the word complete means whole in every part. That's the ultimate goal, to be completely and totally perfect in every part, to every degree. Not like what we have obtained to a certain degree. The ultimate goal is to be perfect in every respect. The authorized version says that you may be entirely perfect. But, you know, as I said earlier, there's also something to be said about another reason why we have to go through sufferings in order to become perfect human beings at the time of our death. And that spirit goes back to God, which God had made perfect already at the time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort or encouragement, who comforts us in all our tribulation, notice, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Notice the connection here. We go through trials. God comforts us. We see others having trials. We comfort them with the comfort which we have received from God ourselves. He goes on to say, verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, the sufferings of Christ, what Christ went through, that abounds in us, he says. So our consolation, our encouragement also abounds through Christ. Now we are afflicted. It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. Think about that. What Paul is saying here, what many other scriptures have been saying, when we suffer, we are partakers of Christ's suffering. Christ gave us an example in suffering. And he wants us to become perfect as he became perfect through sufferings. Notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now we understand what he means by that, because he does it so in order that he has the kind of empathy he needs to comfort others. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He's doing that for the sake of his body, which is a church. I'd like to emphasize this point here. He understood he still has to go through more sufferings. He hasn't quite reached that point yet in order to become perfect, completely and totally perfect. So he says, I am filling up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He's not saying, oh, well, Christ didn't suffer enough, so I have to take his part. No. He's talking, as Christ suffered, so I have to, but I haven't quite reached it yet, that degree, that extent. Now again, let me read to you from our booklet on human suffering, where we say this in this context. Christ suffered to become a merciful high priest for us. When we experience suffering, we can better understand the suffering, pain, and misery that others may go through. Also, when we suffer, we can experience God's intervention, compassion, and comfort. And we are to share God's comfort with those who suffer. That is, we are to comfort others with the same comfort that we receive from God. Suffering produces in us empathy and compassion for others. When we suffer because of a sickness, we can feel for those who are sick. And how true that is. I mean, I'm hearing of people who are down with corona, and some quite heavily so. And I had it beginning of the year, and I know how extremely painful that is, and so I feel for them. I can feel much better for them now because I went through it myself. Just an example. If you say in here, we can share in the grief of those who have lost a loved one. I went through that too, and many of you have. You know how that is. We can share in that when we have had a similar experience. God wants people with a soft heart. We are not to harden our hearts, but to let God replace our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. Jesus cried when he saw the suffering and pain around him. He felt compassion for the people who did not know where to turn for advice and for help. He healed sick people because he felt sorry and grieved for them. He lamented and wept for the people. As Christ's disciples, we must develop the same mindset which he had and has. And suffering will help us to do so. As Christ had to learn in this flesh how to depend on God for everything, so we must do also. And this will help us to become more and more perfect. And this will be achieved to a large extent through trials, problems, and sufferings. Again, let me read from another excerpt of this booklet. Suffering motivates us to seek God and his help in prayer. This includes suffering because of sickness. Suffering and problems in life make us realize how much we are dependent on God. We will learn through the experience of suffering and God's intervention that God is aware of our trials and that he is there to help us. We will experience that God will always, in his due time, provide us with a way of escape from trials and suffering. You can look at this later, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He says, no temptation has reached you, which is, you know, uncommon, but he will provide a way, the way of escape, so that you can handle it. We're going to say the Bible promises us that God delivers the righteous out of all his afflictions. However he does it, whenever he does it. This knowledge and conviction can only come through experience. But we also quoted a passage here, which I'd like to turn to now, which is Isaiah chapter 43. Frankly, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I think it's an overwhelming passage, an incredible scripture. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 7. And I always like to put my name in it when I read this, and I would encourage you to do the same thing. And it says in Isaiah 43 and verse 1, but now thus says the Lord who created you, says he, O Jacob, put your name in. He created you, whoever you are. And he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, verse 3, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let's look at verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, because he wants to share his glory with us, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. The point is, I will not forsake him. I will be with him. I will see to it that he is going to make it, whatever it takes, whatever means is necessary. And sufferings are important means on that way to perfection. In conclusion, I'd like to turn to a passage in Romans chapter 8, which also shows us God's tremendous love and mercy for us. And the idea, like he is forsaking us in sufferings, and when we suffer, oh, it's because God doesn't know what's going on, he doesn't care, it is so blatantly wrong. It is so blatantly unbiblical. Romans 8 and verse 18. And notice the confidence and the conviction Paul had. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, from God's protection, from his mercy, from his being present when we go through trials? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He goes on to say in verse 37, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In other words, we can't do it on our own. It is through Jesus Christ living in us that we become more than conquerors, that we become completely and totally victorious, that we are going to obtain perfection. And he says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and which should be in us. Let us always remember God's great love and purpose for us when we go through sufferings, when we go through the trials of this life. We are being made perfect through sufferings. Let's never forget that.